It is indeed a privilege to be before you again this evening, to be able to come together and sing songs of praise unto our God in heaven, and to study a portion of His Word. And we're thankful for this opportunity, for the presence of each and every one of you also. We have visitors. We are thankful that you are here with us. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to worship God with us as we meet at the appointed times here at the Knollwood congregation. I'd like to clarify one thing this evening before we get into the sermon, and that was concerning the sermon this morning. I may have left the impression that my wife is not a good cook. I just want to straighten that out. I want to straighten that out because you can look at me and you can tell that she is a good cook. I guess I deserve that. And I saw several pictures floating around this morning that would also prove that. So I just wanted to clarify that, to make sure that everybody understood that in using that illustration this morning. We, again, are thankful for the presence of all. If you have an outline, you will see that we're going to talk about those things that are important in man's salvation. There's a lot of disagreement in the religious world and a lot of discussion as to what is important in bringing about the salvation of our souls. I suppose every denomination has their creed book, and every one of them would strive to emphasize the different things they believe that are important. Many of them believe that a person's faith is the only thing that it takes. Their faith in God is all important, and they put the emphasis on that. And all you have is faith in God, and you're going to be saved. Salvation is yours. Others preach that it is only by the grace of God that we're going to have salvation. And certainly that is an important part, but they teach that there's really nothing else that is there, that that's all that there is, and there's nothing we as individuals have to do, that we are saved only by the grace of God. There are many others who will look to the love of God as the sole source of man's salvation, and they'll quote passages such as John 3 and verse 16, and they will simply say, there it is, the love of God saved the world. He loved it so much that He sent His own Son, and therefore salvation. And so we really count on nothing else but the love of God. There are still others who look to the sacrifice of Christ and the blood that He shed and say that's all important and really nothing else that man has to be concerned with, the life that he lived, because the price has been paid, the ransom has been given, and therefore man is saved. We find many, many people in the religious world who simply say that all it takes is to live a good moral life, to have a clean conscience, and that makes a person saved before God. And there are still others who have defined it to even a point that God has fixed a number. A number is set somewhere by God. And some would say it's 144,000, and when that number is reached, those are the individuals that are going to be saved, and those are the really only ones that need to be worried or concerned about salvation. There's all kind of things as we look to the religious world that people say this is important and that's important, and they emphasize one thing over another. We find also, as we just pointed out, there are those in the religious world who would look to one verse salvation or one concept types of God's saving of man and causing him to his sins to be washed away. As we mentioned, John 3 and verse 16. Here is a one verse, and we see this many times if you watch any kind of sporting events. There's people up behind in the audience holding up John 3 and 16. As if this was all that was necessary to bring about man's salvation. The love of God is all that is necessary, and man really has to be concerned about nothing else. Or Romans 5 and verse 1 is also pointed out that we're justified by faith. Here is a one-verse concept of salvation. Or Romans 8 and verse 24, where there we are saved in hope. Others believe that since the church has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, they look to Acts 20 and verse 28. Others will look to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, saying that God there is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. And so therefore, that's their one verse type of salvation. Most who claim to be religious in their knowledge of the Bible would truly be surprised to know that the Bible doesn't say that man is saved by one thing only. That there are several things that go into the salvation of mankind. Many things God has directed and that He has commanded that man must do, that He Himself has done, that is needed for salvation. But nothing by and of itself. Not one thing is emphasized over the exclusion of other things that are found there. There are things provided for on the divine side, as we will see, and there are things that need to be done and provided on the human side to bring about our salvation. And as we're going to see, if any one of these things is left out, then salvation can and will be lost. So what does it take? Let's examine the Word of God. Of course, we won't go into it in great detail, but we will notice some of the things to emphasize this idea that there's more than one thing, more than one command, more than one person or personality that causes us or leads us to our salvation. I guess, first of all, when we would think about an individual and their salvation, what does it take? We would think of God and what He has done for us. God is necessary if we're going to have salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Here we find Paul making this simple statement to Timothy, that God is the Savior of all men. He says to that same individual, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, we find him speaking there. He says there to Timothy, "My son, in faith, grace, and mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." We find him referring to him as our God, our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the second chapter, we mentioned that in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Then in the second chapter, in verses 3 and 4, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we find him emphasizing this over and over, time and time again, that God is our Savior. He is the one that has a very active part in saving us from our sins. It's not as if He is set apart somewhere and not concerned at all with what happens to us, with what happens to us spiritually as well as physically. He is very concerned in that, and He wants our salvation. Paul, writing to Titus, said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3 about the same thing, "But has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandments of God," again, our Savior. He is our Savior. He has an active part in our salvation. In the third chapter, verses 4 and 5, he says there, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by words of righteousness, which He had done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." These things are pointed out time and time again by the inspired writer Paul and others, that God is one who takes an active part in wanting our sins removed, in having that done. Titus, again, 2, in verses 10 through 14, points out these very same things, that He is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto men. God then is the one, as we will note in the Bible, who has taken the first steps that's going to bring about the salvation of mankind. He is the one that initiated the plan, we might say. He looked down at man in his sinful state, and yet in the sinful state He had a love for man, and He went about setting in motion the scheme of redemption. God then took these first steps, and man could once again enjoy that which he had lost because of the sins that he had committed. And without God, there can be no salvation. Without God in heaven, we would have absolutely no opportunity whatsoever in order to be saved. It's almost like we were drowning. We were in a river somewhere being swept away by the current. And we're familiar with that because of all the rain and that we have seen in our country this year and even in our area of how people have been swept away by the current. And that's the way that we were. We were swept away by the currents of sin, and God is the one that is able to rescue us. He is the one that is, so to speak, standing on the shore ready to throw us, willing to throw us that line. And without that line of safety to bring us in, then we would have no salvation. God does have a part in the saving of our souls, a very important part. He saw us in our sins, and yet he loved us. He loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world to die for us. And that's the next thing that is a part of our salvation. Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here we have another individual, we have another deity of personality that is taking part in the salvation of our soul. And a very important part, a role he has. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, as the angels announced unto Mary, as she was with child, she says there, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here is the pronouncement by the angel from heaven that the one that was to be born of Mary would be the Savior of the world, the Savior of his people. A very active role, very important part in man's salvation. John writes and speaks in John chapter 1 and verse 29, talking about John the Baptist as he was standing there with some of his disciples. He said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Here is the Lamb of God, John is saying. And this Lamb of God, as is a figure under the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb that took away the sins of the people or covered them or atoned them, that's what Jesus Christ was going to do. He was going to take away the sins of the world. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Christ himself says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Here is his commission from God. Here is his assignment upon earth, we might say. Not only to reveal the will of the Father, but to provide himself as a sacrifice to save people from their sins. And that verse that we've quoted just a few moments ago, John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here is an important part of our salvation, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not to the exclusion of everything else and everyone else, but he is a part of that. He is a part of God's plan so that you and I might stand whole and stand justified before God our Father, and on that day of judgment we might be able to enter into heaven. This is one of the things, but this is not the exclusion of that. You know, if this country found a nation in the world that where millions upon millions of people were dying of a disease, one of the things that we would want to do perhaps in our humanitarian state was that if we had a cure for that particular disease, we would take the best and the most qualified men and we would send them there with that medicine, so that these people would not have to die. That's what our Father in heaven did for us. He sent the very best that heaven had to offer, his own Son, into the world where men were dying of sin. And he brought the remedy. He is truly the great physician that the Father sent into the world. We find then that he is a very important part of God's plan of salvation for mankind. Thirdly, as we have noted, there is also the important part of the blood of Christ. that this was something that was necessary, something that was needed in order for man to be saved. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Paul very plainly, clearly points out here that we are justified by the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, as he willingly gave his life blood for us. We will be saved from the wrath because of him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, again that same inspired writer, Paul, says concerning this, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, "If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do to him. But above all these things, put on love, which is the..." In the first chapter of Colossians, in verses 13 and 14, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us by the into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." What is he simply saying here? It is by that blood, it is by Christ, it is by what he has done and the sacrifice that he has made that we are saved. We're translated from one kingdom into another kingdom. We might simply say, as it is pointed out in the Bible, a ransom has been paid for us. We, because of our sins, are enslaved unto Satan. We pointed this out last week in the sermon. We are servants unto Satan. We are slaves to sin. But due to the ransom that was paid, the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the ransom's been paid and we're no longer enslaved unto Satan, but we are now servants of God. But just because Jesus Christ shed his blood, that does not mean that we are saved without something on our own part. You know, a lot of people believe that. They read the Bible and they point to the blood of Christ and the great and the wonderful sacrifice that was made. And their idea is that's all that was necessary. What should be necessary more than that great sacrifice to bring about our salvation? And many people go away from the Word of God content that that's all that there is and all they need to know and all they need to do. That God has done everything for us. But we are aware of the fact, as we study deeper into the Word of God, that obedience to the laws of God are necessary, they are essential, if we're going to have the blood of Christ have any effect upon us. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, "Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Certainly, we cannot underemphasize the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary for us. But if we come away from the Word of God thinking that's all that's necessary and there's nothing that we have to do, then we're going to miss out on salvation. It is a very important part, but it's only part of God's plan of salvation. There is also the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we have noted, that which he came from heaven to reveal unto mankind, the will of the Father. In Romans 1 and verse 16, as we read just this evening, Brother Newman did, from Paul's introduction to the saints there in Rome, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation, this will, this mind of God that has been revealed. Paul also, in his introduction to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Here is salvation extended unto mankind. That is the will of the Father in heaven. He makes known unto us through this gospel, through this good news, what he has done and what he expects of us also as his children. We cannot be saved without hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is such an important part. That we have the gospel is ample proof that is important to us. But it's just a link, we might say, in that chain of salvation for mankind. God has not left us without guidelines. Even though we do not have the Son of God in the flesh to reveal unto us the will or the mind of the Father, even though we do not have the inspired men as they did in the first century, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to say the things that God wanted man to know, although those things, those individuals have died and Christ is in heaven, we still have a guideline. We still have precepts to follow, and that's this gospel which he has left unto all of mankind. And without it, we cannot be saved. Without it, we cannot know what the will of God is. We cannot know what he wants us to do. And we cannot know of the wonderful things that he has done for us. But we must be careful, because we might begin to think that simply hearing the gospel is all that is needed. But of course, as we know, that is not the thing that brings about salvation. Just because the gospel is preached does not mean that man is going to be saved. It's an important part. But man also has to obey the gospel. The next thing that we have noted is the grace of God. Now, someone might say, well, this is really all that we need in order to be saved, is the grace of God. And it might be true if what you're saying, that the grace of God is the thing that it includes everything that we're talking about, that the grace of God really includes what God has done and Christ has done, what the blood has done, what the gospel brings, and all of these other things that we're going to talk about. If that's what you're talking about as being the grace or the gift of God unto mankind, that might be true. But it takes more than the grace of God. God has extended a gift unto mankind. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Salvation through the grace of God is certainly a gift unto man. It is something that we have not earned. It's something that there's really no way that we possibly can earn. Regardless of what we can do, how many good works we might merit in our own name, we cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn the grace of God. We cannot earn it. We cannot win it. We cannot gain it. But the fact that God has extended salvation unto man through his grace doesn't automatically mean, though, that man has nothing to do. That man has forgiveness of his sins. Here again, we find a lot of people in the religious world who have this one verse plan of salvation. And they look to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And they say, that's all we need. The grace of God is given unto us. It's extended. And there's nothing else that is necessary. You know, it's very, very convenient for people to believe this, that they're saved by the grace of God only. But that grace of God that is extended unto us, in that grace we find things we have to do. We find things that he commands of us. But that still doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. The grace of God is necessary. We find also, as we have pointed out, that there is a calling. Now, this is pretty much what we're talking about in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are called by the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here is a favorite verse, we might say, for those who are spiritually lazy. Those who really don't want to be involved in any kind of religious activities, but they know and their conscience won't allow them to do absolutely nothing at all. And so they look at this verse and they say, all I have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and he's going to save me. And so they make some kind of an utterance that, please Jesus, save me. And to them, that's calling upon the name of the Lord. That's not what the gospel reveals unto us is calling. We are called by the gospel. The gospel reveals unto us those things that are necessary in order for us to be saved. In Acts 20 and verse 20, Acts 2 and verse 21, we find that Peter there on the day of Pentecost says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We find that Paul, in Acts 22 and 16, as he was told by Ananias, "And why now are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What that means is we're calling upon the authority that is found in Jesus Christ. That we're calling upon him and the power that he has and that which is entrusted within him from the Father, that he is able to save us. That Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation that we have. That's what we're talking about. When we're talking about a calling, this is something that is necessary if we are going to be saved. It is something that is an important part of our salvation. We next point out faith. Perhaps this may have been one of the first things that came into your mind that was important if we're going to be saved. The implant in God's plan of salvation for mankind. In Romans 5 and verse 1, here again is that one verse plan of salvation that a lot of people have. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Perhaps this is one of the most popular beliefs that's found in the religious world. That all it takes is faith. Nothing else is necessary. You are called upon to add nothing else to your life other than faith in Jesus Christ. Faith only, many people will say, will allow anybody to be saved. Just believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that he died for your sins and salvation is yours. This is emphasized to almost exclusively the exclusion of everything else that's found up here by many people. That all you need is faith. But once again, as we dig a little deeper into the Word of God, we find what James had to say in James 2 chapter and verses 19 through 26, where he speaks there concerning faith, that faith without works is something that is dead. That even the demons believe and tremble that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, James and Paul didn't contradict each other in Romans 5 and in James 2. They both wrote by inspiration, but they were looking at it from a different point of view. Paul was looking at it and talking about faith in Christ as opposed to the works under the law of Moses. James is talking about faith and works, faith in Jesus Christ, and the works that Christ gives unto his people to do. So they're not in contradiction one to another. They both wrote by inspiration and they're complementary one to another. Faith is something then that is necessary. It's an important aspect in our salvation. The next thing that we point out also is that of repentance. That is a turning away from those things that are wrong to Jesus Christ. Repenting from those things that were a part of the life of the old man of sin and now turning unto Christ. Paul made the statement to the philosophers in Athens, on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts 17 and verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." You know, when he says all men everywhere, that's inclusive of everybody. That excludes no one. Everybody must repent. This is an important part, to turn from that old life of sin. In Acts 11 and verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God, saying, then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This was the comment that was made by the Jews when they heard what happened at the household of Cornelius, that God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life as they turned from that which was wrong unto Jesus Christ. Then they could have salvation. Christ makes the statement in Luke 13 in verse 3 and also in verse 5, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is something then that is necessary if we are going to be saved. Not to the exclusion of everything else, but an important part. We find also that confession is necessary if we're going to be saved. Confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The book of Romans, once again, Paul writes in the 10th chapter, verse 10, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Here is a connection, then, between salvation and confession. Confession unto salvation. It is necessary. It is an important part to be able to have the kind of faith that is necessary that will cause us to confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Christ himself in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It is something that is an essential part to our salvation, that we have to confess Jesus Christ. We cannot leave it out and hope in the end to have salvation. We cannot say that I've done everything else, but I've never confessed Jesus Christ and stand before God on the day of judgment and expect him to give or to reward salvation unto us. That's part of our salvation. Finally, we have pointed out, there on the bottom of the list is baptism. That this, again, is something that is necessary if we are going to be saved. When the first gospel sermon was preached, when the kingdom of God had its beginning, the church was established on that day, Peter said to those 3,000 that responded to what he did say, as they were pricked in their heart, he said, and they cried unto him, men and brethren, what shall we do? His reply by the Holy Spirit was, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the church had its beginning, 3,000 responded. They repented of their sins. They already had faith or they never would have asked that question. And then they were baptized for the remission of their sins. In Acts 22 and 16, the Apostle Paul did exactly the same thing. He was not excluded, although very important, we might say. The Apostle unto the Gentiles, going and establishing churches all over Asia and Asia Minor and in Europe, he was not excluded. He was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. We find also Christ giving the Great Commission in Mark 16 and verse 16, which says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There is our goal, salvation. What God wants for each and every one of us is salvation. And he says there that baptism is an essential part. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul, once again, writing by inspiration, says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What gets us into Christ? What gets us into that spiritual relationship with God? Baptism is a step. It is a step that puts us there, the final one. that puts us into Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you look through the book of Acts, in all the cases of conversion there, you will find that this also is a necessary part for an individual to have the salvation of their soul. All of these things are necessary. All of these things are part of God's plan of salvation for mankind. We can't go through here and decide, as many people do, that, well, I don't like baptism, or I don't believe that I really have to be baptized, and I'm just not going to do that, but I still expect salvation from God. Or they might go through here and say, well, I don't want to really consider all of the gospel that has been revealed, but I still expect God in the end to give me salvation. We and I can't go through here and pick and choose as we please. God has made all of these things necessary if we're going to be saved. We cannot leave one thing out. There are more than just one thing that is going to bring about the salvation of our soul. God, Jesus Christ, the blood that He shed for us, the gospel that He revealed, the good news, the grace of God, being called by the gospel, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Don't believe anybody who tells you and who teaches you that there's just one thing you've got to do in order to be saved, because that's not found in the Word of God. Examine God's Word for yourself. See what the book says. Don't rely upon me. Don't rely upon any man. Look to see what God says. You don't have to depend on others for the salvation of your soul. It is you who will give an account for your life as you stand before God on the day of judgment. It is you who will either be justified by the things that you've said and done, or you who will be condemned by those very things. Why don't you obey God this very day? He has done His part. He has sent His Son into the world. That Son gladly gave His life's blood on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved. God has revealed through His Son and the inspired writers the gospel, the good news, His will unto man. This is all His grace, all a part of what He's done for man. The calling comes from the gospel. God's done His part. Now it is up to us to do our part, to have faith in Him, to repent of our sins and to turn from that, to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then once we are in the body of Christ, and we really didn't go into this, there is a life that we need to live. That's expressed in God's Word. You know, there are really, we might say, four books in the Bible, in the New Testament, that tell us about the life of Christ. One book is a book of Revelation about things that were to those in that particular time, about things that were shortly to come. There's one book in there that tells us about conversion, how people became members of the body of Christ. And there are 21 books that tell us how to remain faithful unto God. So this is the beginning, we might say. There are many more things that God would have us do to be pleasing and bring about the salvation of our soul. We have just named a few of them. All of this is found in this word, gospel, or good news. God's done His part. Won't you do yours? If you're here this evening and not a child of God, there's something you need to do. There is obedience you need to render unto the Father in heaven. The Creator of all the things that are, of everything that is good, the One who sent His Son into the world, wants you to be obedient unto Him. His commandments are not hard, they're not grievous. They're not something that's impossible for you to do. As a matter of fact, they're better for you. Satan, if you don't serve God, you're going to serve Satan. And Satan is a hard taskmaster. He is one that's not looking out for your best interest. But God is. And He wants the salvation of your soul. And He has done everything to make that possible. All that's left is for you now to render obedience. The song has been selected. Perhaps it is that you want to obey Christ this evening. We would hope that would be true and there would be nothing that would stop you. If you're here and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?